Thank you, we finished. When it comes to our final hymn, Rock of Ages, does anybody know the cowboy tune? There's two tunes. Rock of Ages, cleft for... Or the other one, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. That's the cowboy. That's the one you know. Oh, well, there you are then. That's answered that one. That's answered that one then. Have you already had this conversation? And which did we go for? Oh, right. All right. Right. This half want the first one, and this half want the second one. Is that what it is? Well, play them both, and Marty's going to sing anything. They asked me to sing Over the Hills and Far Away, but there we go. Sermon time then, friends, so you'll just have to blame Jackie. And she's one. She asked me this morning, I thought, well, I don't know what the hymn tunes are. Let me say straight away, if you've got your Bibles open, we're as a church, going through Matthew's Gospel, and last week we looked at chapter 18, this week chapter 19, next week we're looking at chapter 20, or just little verses within. And it's the story of the rich young ruler, the story that Pat read for us from Matthew chapter 19, the rich young man. Let me say straight away, while we're still awake, before anyone goes to sleep, before anyone misinterprets what I am saying, let me say clearly, loudly, there is nothing wrong with wealth. There is nothing wrong. I am not. The Bible does not teach that if you are wealthy, you have to give it all away. That's not what the Bible... Some churches might preach that. Some missionaries might say that. They might say, oh, send me your money and I'll pray for you. So give it to me. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible is teaching. Okay, you've got that. I'll say it again in a minute, but I just want to doubly emphasize this, that it is not wrong to be well. And in fact, I'll tell you at the end of the sermon straight away, you cannot get to heaven with your bank account. You can't buy your way into heaven. It's not how much you put in the plate. That it's important, but that's not the thing that buys you. It'll buy you a good seat at Home Park to watch Plymouth Argyle play. Buy a good seat there. To buy a good seat at the Pat's concert at the Plough next Wednesday week. See, I was listening. But it won't get you into heaven. Your wealth, there's neither rich nor poor. There's neither male nor female, black nor white. It doesn't really matter. We are saved only by God's grace. God's undeserved favour. That's what we're going to be remembered. We're saved. We get to heaven by Calvary's sacrifice, by Jesus' blood, by Jesus dying for us. It's not what we give. In fact, well, I put down here, emphasize it again. Money, you don't have to give it all away. Okay? You can do a lot of good with it, but that's not what the Bible is teaching. What I will say is that to the first hearers of Jesus' teaching about wealth, to the first hearers about this story of the rich young ruler, this would have been quite revolutionary. This would have reversed exactly what they thought. Because they thought that if you were wealthy, that was a sign that God was blessing you. And if you were poor, it was a sign that you're a sinner. It's the same as health. If you were healthy, well, God's favour upon you. If you were poorly, if you were invalid, if you were sickly, it's because you must be a miserable sinner for God to inflict this illness upon you. And so it reversed completely what they were brought. That's why I told you the story about old Ned. You know, our standards are somewhat different to God's standard. I hope I've made the point. There's not wrong to be wealthy. You don't have to give it all away. But whatever you do or don't do with your money, you can only get to heaven by God's grace. So here is the rich young ruler in Matthew's Gospel that was read for us. Someone said this rich young ruler came to Jesus and he went away sad, actually. He came to Jesus and he left Jesus. He went away sad. Someone said that if this rich young ruler had come into one of our churches today, within 6 months he would be a deacon. He would be on the leadership team. His name would be on the notice board because he was rich and money speaks in there. He was young. We want the young people, don't we? Better be careful what I say, but look at us. Well, I say look at us, you're only looking at me, so you know, you're the losers today. We want young people, don't we? He was a ruler. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He had clout. He was a rich, young ruler. But verse 22 tells us he went away sad. He went away sad. I'll tell you presently why he went away sad. But there was some very good, lots of positives with this rich young man. Lots of positives indeed. He had some commendable points. There's a parallel, this same story, Mark tells us the same story in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. He gives a little bit more detail. He says, this rich, Mark 10 verse 17, he says, this young man ran to Jesus. He came running to Jesus. He meant it. He ran. He made an effort. Did you think that when you get up this morning, that, oh, it's Alan Thorpe preaching at church. Let's run to church. He wanted to go to church. He wanted to go to Jesus. He ran. There was humility. Mark also tells us in that same verse 17, he says, he fell on his knees. He fell on his knees. He bowed in humility in front of Jesus. There was reverence and respect. He said, good teacher. Good teacher. In other words, he was a religious man. He had a good pedigree. That's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 17. He had a good religious CV. He had a good pedigree. He'd been brought up. Jesus says to him, if you want to enter eternal life, obey the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false testimony. Honor your mother, your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich young ruler, what does he say? This is back in Matthew now. In verse 20 he says, all these I have kept. All these commandments. I've done it, he said. I've done it. I've ticked all the boxes. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I've honoured my mother and my... Why, it's Mother's Day, so I've honoured my mother. I bought her some tulips. And some books. And I've come all the way from Surrey to see Mum as well. I've come. We've visited we've come to see our mums and bought her lots of presents and nice things. And, of course, it's Father's Day coming up soon as well, so don't forget that as well. Can we just let June come in as well? So there we are. And come on in, June. We'll all look round and we'll give you a welcome, but thank you for... Because it's been Mother's Day today, June, hasn't it? So I guess you've been opening all your presents and everything. There's some seats at the back, that's it. Lovely. Lovely. It's just a shame we've already had the collection, but never mind, we'll go round again. I'm just stalling for time till... bless you. He ticked all these boxes. He said, I've done all this. I've honoured my father and my mother. I've not murdered anybody. My religious CV, impeccable, second to none. And yet he says, there's something still lacking in my life. I've been to church, I've been brought up to it, I've done everything, I've been confirmed, I've been christened and all these, and I've got my Sunday school good attendance books, it's all there, I've got the pedigree, I know what happened at Christmas, I know what happened at Good Friday, I know what happened at Pentecost, I know, I can answer the questions on the Bible, I know Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, I know all this, but something's still lacking, something is still missing. What yet do I lack? And it's then when Jesus mentions his wealth. In verse 21 he says, I tell you, it's hard for a rich man to enter. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And then you can come and follow me. It's only when Jesus mentions this man's wealth, his possessions, that was his sticking point. You see, when Jesus listed the commandments, and he didn't do them in any particular order, he didn't mention, thou shalt not covet. He said, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt honour thy mother and thy... But he never mentioned anything about coveting. And when he does now, that's when he hits the nail on the head. Because this rich young man, that was his problem. It was covetousness, it was his possessions. It was his money, it was his wealth. Wealth that he could have used, verse 19 says, to help his neighbour, to love his neighbour as himself. But that was too much. And so he left and went away sad because the demands were too high. Let me repeat what I said at the start. It is not wrong to be wealthy. The teaching is that if we hold things too dear, all I once held dear, we've just been singing about it, all that I covet too much, that's what's preventing us possessing eternal life. And in his case, it was riches. In fact, Jesus says, true riches. The truth to his disciples, he says, verse 23 and 24, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. In other words, it is impossible. You cannot trust. Just like a camel cannot squeeze through the eye of a needle, it's impossible. And it is impossible for you to get to heaven trusting only in your riches. Impossible. You just can't do it. You can't use your money to get... You can use money to get out of difficulties here on earth. MPs, I probably shouldn't say MPs, but, you know, politics. But you can buy your way out of difficulties here on earth, but not with God. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't think, well, my good life will suffice. You can't rely on your religiosity, on keeping your commandments, on wearing a poppy on November the 11th, on keeping the... I don't swear, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I attend church, I do my best. This is what this man thought, that he was doing his best, but he knew in his heart of hearts there was something still missing. What do I lack? What must I do? He said in verse 6. He needed to do something. That was the Pharisee. That's the Pharisee's way of thinking. They needed to do something. Let me tell you, you can't do anything. It's impossible. Nothing in my hand I bring. So we're going to sing presently. Nothing. And that's the illustration of a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. You imagine the scene. The largest beast of burden going through the smallest... Now, I don't do much threading, but sometimes Jackie would say, can you come and you have to lick the cotton and doings, don't you? Take your glasses off to be able to see a bit better and to try and get... It's difficult, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. I did try once, actually, to do something, and Jackie looked, and we used to have little thimble things, didn't you? Remember those thimbles? And she said, that's on the wrong finger. I said, I know, it should be on yours. But this is probably an example of Jesus' sense of humour. It's called hyperbole. We saw some last week when it was the man who owed millions and millions of pounds, and he was forgiven. And then he went out and saw somebody who owed him a few pence, and he didn't forgive him. It was hyperbole. Jesus is talking about something impossible. A great big camel going through the eye of the smallest possible, the eye of a needle. There's others, a bit of an exaggerated story, really, is what Jesus' sense of humour. But there are other valid explanations. In the city wall, we probably remember this from Sunday school days, there was this main city gate where people would come. There was a small gate alongside where if someone came late into the, you know, they'd been journeying all day to come to the town or the city, and the gates were closed on a night time. And rather than staying outside all, there would be a smaller gate, and they would have to, like, disrobe the animals and get all the saddlebags off the, and they'd be able to squeeze. And it was called the Needle's Eye, the Eye of the Needle, this smaller gate. For instead of coming in through the main gate easily, they'd come through the, well, that's a valley. There's also a little pun, a little play on words, really. This is a bit academic, really, because the Greek word for camel is camel os. You add os in Greek. That makes it Greek, but you add os. So this is a chair os. No, it's not. No, it's a kairos. You just add os. A book is a biblios, os. You add camelos. It's spelt with a K. K-A-M-E-L-O-S. Camelos. And that is the Greek word for camel. You've seen the ships moored up in Appledore there. Those big ropes that they tie them, those big thick cable ropes, that in Greek is called a camelos. K-A-M-E-I-L-O-S. Camelos. So it's a little play on word. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and it could sounds like it's easier for, or just as difficult, for a big ship's rope, a camelos, to go and through the camelos, the eye of a needle. It's impossible. That's what he's saying. I think I like the first one, really, the literal one. That's the best. That makes sense to me. It's easy for a big camel to go through the eye of a needle. And when I say it's easier, that means it's impossible. It just can't happen. It just won't happen. It's impossible. Impossible. But what did Pat read for us? Verse 26. That with God, all things are possible. It is, but you say, well, it's impossible for me to become a Christian. It's impossible for me. I'm too bad. I'm too wicked. I've lived my life without God. It's too late in the day for me. I'm just too bad a person. Humanly speaking, I'd agree and say, well, yeah, probably it is. But with God, it's not. It's not. You might be the biggest crook, the biggest sinner imaginable. You might have the deepest, darkest secrets imaginable. You wouldn't want to share. You wouldn't dream to share and tell anybody else. In fact, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Indeed, that's how we started our service. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The sinner can become a saint. And then good old Peter, we've nearly done because we want to spend time around the table. Good old Peter steps in verse 27 and he says, we've done it. We've left everything. We've done it, Lord. We've left everything to follow you. And he asks in verse 27, so he said, what's in it for us? You know, we've done our bit. What do we get? What's Jesus doesn't rebuke him and say, oh, that's the wrong question to ask. Jesus doesn't rebuke him at all. He says, verses 28, 29 and 30, he says, my friend Peter, you will be rewarded in heaven. That's where your reward will be. Verse 27, onward, Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. What will there then be for us? What's in it for us? Jesus says, I tell you, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne at the renewal of all things, you who have followed me, you will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses, left brothers and sisters, left his home, children, fields and family for my sake, he will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. That's what it means. Your sacrifice is noted. It's noted. And what's more, you'll receive 100 times more. You can't take your money with you. Rich young ruler, you can't take it with you. But you can send it on ahead. That's what Jesus is saying. You can send up treasure in heaven. Maybe at this stage, we're finished. But maybe at this stage we might be thinking, as we've been looking at this rich young ruler, we're thinking, well, that's sort of described me a little bit this morning, that that Alan seems to know what's happening in my life, that I tick the boxes, I'm religious, I come along to church, I've been christened, I've been confirmed, I've been to Sunday school, I live a good life, really, and but I know there's something still missing. I'm not really, if someone was to ask me directly and eyeball me and say, have you ever given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus? Have you ever repented of your sins? I have to put my head down, and I don't think I've really ever done that. I'm not quite sure that if I was to die like old Ned, that I would be in heaven. Might even fool people, sat around, but there's something missing. I don't know if that describes anybody here today. We can put things right, don't get me wrong. In fact, right now in our service, let's bow our heads and our hearts as we conclude this sermon part, and we'll say a little prayer. And you can say this prayer in your heart, and you can say it privately and say it after I say it. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.